hope you have something to write with this morning. James, a bondservant of the living God. God, Theos, the creator of all that exists, the provider and the sustainer of all that exists. It is important that you know this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord. The word Lord means kurios and it means master. And Jesus Christ to the 12. Underline the word 12. Underline that word 12. I want you to understand this as we begin. The word 12 is not by accident. There are 12 tribes of Israel. That is not by accident. These 12 tribes were in the mind of God in eternity past. So the number 12 was chosen in the mind of God in eternity past and became a reality in time on planet Earth. Let me give you the definition of the word 12. 12 is used in Scripture for the Lord accomplishing His kingdom and His purpose. What was the purpose of the 12 tribes of Israel? It was accomplishing God's kingdom and purpose. So 12 then is the number of choice. The number of choice. The choice again that was in the mind of God, in the mind of Jesus Christ, and in the mind of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, in eternity past. It was a number that was non-negotiable. It was not going to change at all. It was a choice to express God executing His kingdom policies to achieve His eternal purpose. All right, let's go back here to the printout. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 Hebrew tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles by permission of God. In the dispersion, greetings, rejoice and joy unto you. Number one, what does it mean, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? Here's a question. Jesus Christ did not have a human father, is that correct? All right. When you talk about the old sin nature, how does every human being born receive the old sin nature? It is passed down through the seed of man. So every human being is going to be born with an old sin nature, like it or not. So Jesus Christ did not have a human father, therefore He did not have an old sin nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. The union of two natures in one being, the divine and human. And this is known when you study the virgin birth as the hypostatic union. So James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 Hebrew tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in the dispersion, greetings, rejoice, and be joyful. Number two, why does James greet his readers as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's some answers. Is there any higher honor than being the servant of Jesus Christ? How would you answer that one? We need more Bible study? Thank you. I'll reread it. Is there any higher honor than being the servant of Jesus Christ? The answer is no. Is a servant to have a personal relationship with his master? How do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, by grace, through faith, are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16, very simple verse. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The word begotten means only one of its kind. There is not another Jesus Christ, meaning there is not another Savior. And you know what I'm about to say, and this also is non-negotiable. It is never, ever going to change. He has given us a promise of salvation through Christ, and He is going to keep it. All right, the Christian, a servant, is to be utterly devoted. Underline that word utterly and write the word completely. Completely. Let's reread that. The Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ, a servant is to be utterly devoted or completely devoted. I want to stop and ask you a question. Are you completely devoted to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? And your answer would be, and totally submissive to his master, that is Jesus Christ, for a lifetime. All right, now, I'm going to read about faith for a moment. Let's see if you understand it. Faith. Christianity, as has been given in the Bible by the Word of God, is a lifestyle to be lived. Is that correct? So there's more to Christianity than saying, oh my goodness, it's Sunday. I've got to come to church. I've got to sing a little bit. Maybe give $5 in the offering. But Christianity, the Bible says, is a lifestyle to be lived every day in every situation of life. Biblical faith is central to the Christian life. Biblical faith is the true energizing principle of the Christian life. There can be no vital Christianity apart from a living faith. Question: is the Christian faith more than mere profession? How many have walked the aisle and said, I am coming to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to be baptized. And then after that, you don't see them anymore. They're not active for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not walking by the Word of the living God. They're not studying the Word of the living God. So therefore, the Christian faith has no force in that individual's life. Here's the point. Christianity is not merely faith, but through the power of faith, it is a life lived unto God. A saving faith is a living and active faith. So would you say that your faith is living? Would you say that your faith is an active faith? And by the way, what is faith? Faith is trust. Faith is confidence. Faith is the child of God living by divine persuasion. Divine persuasion, moving the child of God in the direction that God wants that individual to go, and also in what he wants him to do. All right? The reality of a living faith is demonstrated by its reaction under adversity or hardship. Can I ask you a question that Jesus Christ is asking this morning? When adversity is allowed in your life, when hardship is allowed in your life, when a trial is allowed in your life, how do you react under that? Do you whine and do you moan? Or do you get your Bible out and begin to read the Word of God? And then do you pray and ask for wisdom? Wisdom is insight. Wisdom is understanding. Heavenly Father, give me insight, give me understanding, give me wisdom, which will give me clarity of what is taking place in my life at this moment, at what you have allowed to take place in my life at this moment. All right, now, let's go back to the printout here. Question: does Jesus Christ have supreme and absolute authority? Underline the word authority. It means the right and power to command. Does Jesus Christ have supreme and absolute authority? Does he have the right and power to command over your life? And your answer would be yes. As a Christian, are you totally dependent on God? Now, don't get carried away with your yeses. I just want you to be honest here. As a Christian, are you totally dependent on God? Yes or no? Sorry. I had to answer no. I'm not there yet. And you know what? I'll never be there while I'm alive down here. I'm not perfect. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm a saved sinner. And I'll never reach perfection here in this body on planet Earth. But the main thing is, are you striving to be? Are you asking Jesus Christ, I want to be more and more pure today than I was yesterday, more obedient today than I was yesterday? Are you striving in the direction by divine persuasion that God is leading you? Back to the printout. As a Christian, are you totally dependent on God? Do you wholly belong to Him? Wholly? Are you totally convinced that God's will is the only true rule for all of His people? How would you answer that one? The answer is yes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let's read what that means. To be poor in spirit is to be in spiritual poverty. To be conscious of one's continual dependence on God. Kingdom people recognize their own inadequacy and insufficiency apart from living without Him. God's kingdom refers to God's rule. If you are poor in spirit, you will get to see God's heavenly rule in your earthly life. Only by being desperately dependent on God can you become what He created you to be. Back to the printout. Jesus Christ. When was Jesus' name given to Him? Before His birth, right? Before His birth in eternity past. So again, that was a non-negotiable. It was not going to change. Which speaks of the saving work He came to do as the God-man. That's why He was named Jesus. Jesus speaks of His human name and speaks of His saving work in His incarnation. Then there is Christ. He is the anointed one. Again, anointed in eternity past. Do you see all of this was taking place in eternity past without any human input? So therefore, what you read is divine input. That's why it's non-negotiable. There is not another man that can come up with the wisdom that the Holy Trinity came up with to bring us our salvation in Christ. The anointed one, the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic promises. Do you give Jesus Christ full allegiance? No. Not yet. And a wholehearted service? Not yet. What is James' point in verse 1? James wants his readers to know he's writing in submission to his master's agenda. Guess what? I'm glad he did. But I can't write any more or add any more to the Bible. Is that correct? So here's how you look at it. Are you living in submission to God's agenda? I can't add to God's agenda by writing anymore. So I have to ask the question, am I living in submission to God's agenda? You'll have to answer that one yourself. Well, we go top of page 2. Here we go, verse 2. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. How many of you just clap your hands and dance and laugh whenever hardship and adversity and trials come into your life? I didn't think so. Notice James said, whenever, not if. Christians, I want to say this to you. They're coming. What's coming? Trials. What's coming? Hardship. What's coming? Adversity. It's not if. What do you say? Regardless of the form your trials take, they can be physical. They can be emotional. They can be relational or financial. God wants you to be joyful. Because one of the primary means He uses to make us like Jesus Christ is by sending trouble our way. Highlight it. I don't care how you mark it, underline it. You need to understand this as a child of God. If you are going to mentally evaluate what is taking place in your life at the moment, here we go. Because one of the primary means he uses to make us like Jesus, what is the purpose of hardship, trials, and other things that God sends? It is to make us like Jesus Christ by sending trouble our way. Are you telling me the God who saved me will send trouble my way to grow me into Christ likeness and mature me in Christ likeness? The answer is big Y-E-S, yes. A trial is a divinely ordained difficulty that God causes or permits so that He may grow us and conform us into the image of His Son. How would you like to be in the image of His Son? Forgiving, merciful, supplying things in abundance, living by the grace of Almighty God. Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know with great confidence. Where do you get your confidence here? From the Word of God. And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, you might want to underline that phrase, God who is deeply concerned about us, because about the time He allows a hardship or trial or adversity, He permits it to come, you say, God, do you not love me anymore? Are you not concerned about me anymore? And we know with God, great confidence, that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together. Does God know what to send in your life to make things work together? Absolutely. To work together as a plan for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan and His purpose. Would you underline His plan and His purpose? When you become a child of God, you need to take your personal agenda and check it in at the door. God is not interested in it. For those whom He foreknew, did God know His children in eternity past? So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, according to John 3:16, did He die for everybody, or did He die for all that would become His sheep? I know, good old Baptist, you look at me like I've lost it again. Is God all-knowing? Did God know everyone who was going to be saved? So on the cross, on Calvary, over 2,000 years ago, when He died and gave His life, did He not give it for all He knew from eternity past was going to receive Him as Lord and Savior? Yes. You see, if you really belong to Jesus Christ, He will get the saving gospel unto you. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He loved us so much and foreknew. And ultimately share in His complete sanctification. Underline that word sanctification. It means set aside for divine use. So that He would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers. Christians in crisis. Some would get up every day and say, that's me. I'm a Christian, so what's the crisis going to be today? Christians in crisis are actually undergoing extreme makeovers. God is wanting a makeover. Did you know He has a reality show? It started in the mind of God. Every child of God is in a makeover show. That's a reality in your life that God is going to bring about. So Christians in crisis are actually undergoing extreme makeovers. Hardships can transform us into something beautiful, and that is cause for unspeakable joy. Not because of the pain, but because of the purpose behind it. In God's providence, underline that word providence, in God's direction, or God's providing for future events, you have bad days on purpose. God uses trials to develop us spiritually. Verses 3 and 4. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result. Underline the two words, perfect result. It refers to spiritual maturity. What is spiritual maturity? It is a stable, godly, righteous character. And do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. It's one thing to tell your teacher that you know the material. It's another thing to write the correct answers on a test. Similarly, you may claim to believe and follow God, but how do you respond when He tests your faith and pushes your buttons? God is working to produce endurance in you, so let endurance have its full effect. Don't try to short-circuit a trial by illegitimately seeking to exit. Heavenly Father, please deliver me. Why, can you get in the same thing again? Endurance. He's looking for endurance, not something you can short-circuit. So don't try to short-circuit a trial by illegitimately seeking to exit it. When do you learn things from God? Is it by a quick exit or a hand-in-hand walk through what you're going through that He's allowed in your life? God is trying to make you spiritually mature and complete. The conflict you experience in the physical world is a means He uses to draw your attention to something in the spiritual world. God applies the iron of trials to be wrinkles of our lives so that Jesus Christ looks good wearing us. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that is insight and understanding, it is contained in the pure and purposeful absolutes of the Word of God. So if any of you lacks wisdom, insight, and understanding to guide him, how many of you feel you can guide yourself through something that is spiritual? Well, if you do, Satan has done a job on you. If any of you lacks wisdom, insight, and understanding to guide him through a decision, notice the word through, a decision or circumstance, he is to ask our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. Here's the question. What should you do when trouble begins? Page 3. Top of page. What's the simple word? Pray. What's praying? It is talking to God. Who is God? He's creator. He's owner. He's sustainer of all that exists. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's all-sufficient. Would you like to talk to God about your crisis? Pray. Ask God for wisdom. Notice the word ask. You have not because you ask not. Sometimes we're stubborn and we think through our human ingenuity and human reasoning we can handle the problem. That is a lie straight out of hell. Ask God for wisdom, which is the ability to apply spiritual truth to life circumstances. He promises to give you wisdom to respond to your trials with maximum spiritual benefit. Maximum. He leaves nothing out. Verses 6 and 8. But he must ask for wisdom, insight, understanding. How do you ask? In faith, trust, confidence, divine persuasion, through a mental evaluation, by the renewing of your mind. What's one thing you have to have in a time of crisis? Mental stability. If you don't have mental stability, you'll fall for everything and fear everything. And you'll conjure up everything in that mind that God has given you. Isn't it interesting? God is interested in your mental health. And it didn't come in a pill. I'm not saying you can't take a pill. But the Word of God is the best pill you'll ever take. Because you're praying to God and you're talking to God, somebody who is sovereign and supernatural, and He knows your crisis. He knows exactly what you need. Would you go to Him? Or sometimes are you afraid of the answer He may give? But he must ask for wisdom in faith, without doubting God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. For such a person will receive aught not to think or expect that he will receive anything at all, anything, from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. And here's the question. How does God communicate this insight and understanding that he has asked us to ask for? Primarily through his word. And secondarily through godly counsel. So after you've prayed, go to the scriptures. And see what God says about your problem. Then ask him for help from spiritually minded people who can teach you how best to apply biblical truth to it. Don't ask just anybody, please. They may be in a bigger mess than you. Question. How do you approach your problem? With faith, not doubting, or double-mindedness? Can you go in two directions at once? Responding to your problem from a divine perspective and a human one? I'll give you that answer. No. The double-minded person should not expect to receive wisdom from God because he's unstable, mixing divine answers with conflicting human answers. I have learned I'll never fully understand everything I read out of God's Word. I'll never fully understand Him while I'm down here. But that doesn't keep me from loving Him and following Him and being a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk with Him. You walk behind Him. Again, He's all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present, and all sufficient. Don't you want Him? Don't you want that? Don't you want a life where you don't have to second guess anything, but just have faith in Him and believe and trust Him? In Jesus' name. Most gracious Heavenly Father.
The announcement should be in order.
I thank you for the words of James.
The first one is Wednesday.
Again, words that I will never fully understand here, but I will strive.
Then after that, I'm going to go up there and say,
by divine persuasion and obedience to the word,
you can start the
to be who He has created me to be.
Which is right there, all the way at the bottom.
All right.
I may not understand everything, but I want to love Him more.
I'm trying to move this.
I want to be more obedient.
This way it's in order.
So what was a no on this printout can turn into a yes. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being honest with us and truthful. And thank you for sending things you send our way, the hardships, the trials, the adversities, to make us more like Jesus Christ. For I know one day I'll forget every adversity. I'll forget about every hardship and every trial. It will be as though they never existed in my life when I stand in the presence of the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me. I surely look forward to dancing in your presence. I can only imagine what awaits. believer, truly, in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Will you stand, please?